Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Luke 17:1-19. Then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink?' Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you were commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading from his word this morning. You may be seated.
So for those who are visiting, we started this series over a year ago, and so at this pace, we'll probably finish by the next decade. Anyways, probably this year. And so today, we're sliding into chapter 17, but over the past month, as we are moving into this, we've seen Jesus giving many parables to multiple different people, okay? And so one of the things I want to point out again as a reminder is that there are multiple different groups that are hanging out with Jesus, if you would, that are following Jesus. The crowd has been growing and growing and growing. So like we saw about a month ago, that they're stepping on one another. They're just so thick around him. But there is this graduated, if you would, grouping. So you've got the multitudes. And then within the multitudes, you have the disciples. Now within the multitudes as well, we're going to talk about this in just here in a second, the Pharisees and stuff like that. So you have these different groupings within the multitudes. But coming down closer to Jesus, if you would, from the multitudes, you have those who were declared to be his disciples, those who made a decision to follow him. But within that grouping, he had chosen 12, which he refers to as the apostles, the apostolos, the apostoloi, which we're going to talk about today as well. But then within those 12, we've seen that he actually has 3 that he's chosen even more for more intimacy, Peter, James, and John, right? And so today we're going to see that interaction. But as Jesus is talking to the multitude, as he's been interacting with the disciples, as he's been interacting with the Pharisees, really, throughout all these parables, he's really addressing the Pharisees. Jesus has come to be Messiah. That's who he is. As again, as Gentiles, it's hard for us to comprehend that living in the United States almost 2,000 years later. Is, you know, we kind of personify Jesus, anglicize Jesus and all this kind of stuff. But Jesus was a Jew coming to Jewish people to be the Jewish Messiah, to set up a Jewish kingdom, which the Jewish leaders rejected. And so Jesus is pointing it out. Now, again, it doesn't surprise Jesus because, again, there's the mystery of God, which Paul talks about, which was hidden even from the eyes that was there since the beginning of the ages, and that with the Gentiles would become joint heirs with the Jews, right? And we would come as one person before God through the Holy Spirit. So not a like, oh man, they rejected me. What am I going to do now? But part of the plan, but Jesus is addressing them and letting them know their hypocrisy and what God wants for them, and so continually sharing. So we saw then in the parable of the prodigal son that the Pharisees really were the older son. And so Jesus is sharing. Remember, we talked about this last week, and the multitudes are hearing, and they're converting, and they're pressing into the kingdom, right? The Pharisees don't want any part of that. They don't want any part of these people repenting. They don't want a part of the sinners turning to God, and because they're the ones who are special, and I've been with you all this time, and you haven't killed the fatted calf for me. When we got to the unjust steward, we saw Jesus ended this, and immediately we saw the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, begin to deride him because they understood that parable, even though he was speaking it at that time to his disciples, was really intended for their hearing as a stage aside, that they were, in a sense, that unrighteous steward. They were even the master, if you would, in that whole thing, because it was that whole mindset of thinking that was going on. And then finally, last week, in the rich man and Lazarus, they're the rich man who have no concern for the poor. And so Jesus is pulling out and revealing to them their hypocrisy. You're like whitewashed sepulchres. You're clean on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. And he said, and so the illustration, if you remember it though, was that here you got Lazarus who's hanging out at the driveway, if you would, of the rich man. And the rich man's pulling out past him every day and ignoring him. And all the poor man that Lazarus wants is just the crumbs, and he's not going to get it. And so Jesus used that illustration, that parable, to specifically to the Pharisees. Now, in that then, so all these things are going on, okay? Jesus is giving these parables, okay? We come into chapter 17. Get rid of the chapter heading. It's not there. Luke didn't write it with chapter breaks. Didn't understand? So this is still going on. So continuation of all that conversation with Jesus interacting with the multitudes, Jesus interacting with the disciples, Jesus interacting with the Pharisees, right? Now we slide right into chapter 17, because if you look at the end of chapter 16, he says, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Then he said to his disciples. So again, you've got this turning of focus. I addressed what was coming in from the Pharisees, but now he's going to teach into his disciples. Again, not the 12, 72 or more, because there was a point where he sent out 70 or 72, right? So we've got at least 70, 72. We know in the upper room there were 110, right? Probably that many there at this moment following him. So he's not necessarily talking to the multitude. He's talking, if you would, beyond the apostles, okay? But what he's getting ready to say is going to strike a chord with his apostles. They're going to become unnerved, what he's getting ready to say. And they're going to cry out to him, Lord, cause our faith to grow. We can't handle this. And what Jesus is getting ready to bring, because he's bringing in this new theology, if you would, this new teaching, which is really not new. It's the same as it always has been. Salvation has always been by faith, not by works of the law. Again, as our memory verse, right? 2 Corinthians 5, right? 17 to 21. We're not saved of our own good works. Rather, we're saved by the work, singular work of God. His righteousness, by dying on the cross, he's done it for us. And so Jesus is getting ready to present that to them about, look, this works of the works of the Pharisees, it's hypocrisy. They're looking for self-righteousness. They're trying to look good in front of everybody else, but that's not what you need. What you need is faith. What you need is to believe that I can do the work on your behalf. You see, you have to be able to believe that I can do the work in your stead. That's ultimately where he's pointing us. And so in Philippians chapter 1, we know that it says that he who began a good work in you will also perform until the day of Christ. But in Philippians chapter 2, there's a part where Paul says that it's he who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That my works don't save me, but after by faith I come to him, Ephesians chapter 2, I'm saved unto good works. He then works in me and places within me the desire to do those good works. So that in Philippians chapter 4, I can what? Do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So even though the things he's getting ready to share right now may make us groan, may make us struggle, may make us say, Lord, increase our faith, increase my faith. The reality is, you can do all these things which he is about to share, but you can only do them through faith in Christ. Does it make sense? It is hard in and of our own flesh to not be fleshly. Does that make sense? I mean, when you look out at sinners and sinners do what sinners do, why do they do it? Because they're sinners. Boom, ding, right? It's a logical statement. Why do then Christians, or why should Christians act like Jesus? Because they're Christians. Because he's living inside them and giving them the desires to do those things. And so if you see people who claim to be Christians, and there is no indicator in them that they have the desire to do any of the stuff that Jesus gives them, tells you to do, then you have to wonder that. Now, I'm not the judge, but I'm a fruit inspector. And you need to be the judge of your own life. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're told to judge ourselves. Again, in perdition, in hell, there are going to be many with weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Because they're there because they hate God, gnashing of teeth, or they're there crying because they thought that they were okay. Okay, so we want to plow into this passage today. And again, we're covering a lot today, okay? So not last week like the Brazilian steakhouse where we covered a lot, but it was a lot of meat. Not necessarily a lot of meat today. This is more the Golden Corral. But still, there's a lot. And again, it's one of the reasons is, and I shared this in Sunday school, is one of the things the Lord convicted me years ago of, there's time for looking at little passages and extracting things out. But sometimes you wind up missing the forest because of the trees, and not just the trees, but the petals. And sometimes we want to look at little bitty things and we want to extract them out, and we miss the whole point. Okay, so the point of this whole section is faith to me. As I looked at this, Jesus is bringing out this concept of faith, even when we get to the lepers, because it's all about faith. And so it's almost like Luke said, I'm going to bring this thing in right here because this illustrated perfectly what the Lord was talking about. Okay, so first we talk about this instruction then that Jesus is going to give to his disciples based upon everything else that's already been going on, right? And you kind of think, this is kind of out of left field. But Jesus just talked to the Pharisees about the poor, who again, the poor, if you understand Jewish society, were nothing. They were nobodies. That's why that rich man could walk past them, because he would look down on them. You're nothing. You're nothing. You're not even a person. Again, if you've ever seen Fiddler on the Roof, I share this a lot, but new people, I get to share it again. Anyways, Fiddler on the Roof, right? Golda turns to Modo and says to him after he's gotten his sewing machine and they have the baby Yachanan, she says, you're a person. You're a person. And if you don't get it, if you don't understand the Jewish concept, that's toward the end of the movie, she's basically elevating him to personhood. Before, you were just a poor tailor. You were nothing. She was the wife of a poor dairy farmer. She was a nothing in the eyes of everybody else. But she had elevated herself above the poor tailor. Does that make sense? And so there's this elevation thing. It's just, he says, you're a person. Well, that's the idea. These poor people were nothings. Well, Jesus is now getting ready to talk to them about some more nothingnesses. And those nothingnesses is the children. Children. Children were nobodies. Children weren't considered persons yet. And so Jesus turns to his disciples after talking to the Pharisees. And you can almost kind of picture all his disciples doing what? Get him, Jesus. Get him, Jesus. Yeah, you got him, baby. Tell him some more. Tell him some more. And I could be wrong in that, but that's kind of what I you know, it's kind of we feel that way sometimes. Like, yeah, I'm good on this one. This is really cool. Get him. But then he turns around and says what? okay, guys, I got something for you. It's impossible. Now get that. It's impossible. It's impossible that no offenses should come. But woe to him through whom they do come. Offenses is the word skandalizomai, or skandalon, where we get our English word scandal. Make sense? It literally means to cause somebody to stumble, okay? When we read we hear the word offense, sometimes we say, oh, you offended me. In other words, you made me feel bad. It's not what it means. Don't misuse scriptures that way. It means to cause the sin, to cause the stumble towards sin, okay? That's what the word means, okay? It's to scandalize them, okay? To do something that caused them to turn away from the faith. Jesus said, look, it's going to happen. In the world, this is going to happen. It's impossible for this not to happen. But woe to the one by whom it comes. Woe to the one by whom it does come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea than one should offend one of these little ones. That kind of tells me about something else about the grouping of the multitude that was around him. There must be what? Must be children, because he's pointing to them at this moment. Now, we're not going to talk, we'll talk about that a little bit later with kids and stuff like that. So again, this is me doing forced here. We're not going to get into the teaching on children, okay? Other than to say, look, this is a big deal, okay? Jesus is sharing something. Look, offenses are going to come. There are going to be people who are causing other people to stumble. Don't let it be you. Don't let it be you. You will give an account to the Father for causing little ones to stumble. Excuse me a moment.
Sit up.
Hey. The irony of the moment. So, hey, am I your favorite grandpa, Bob? Yeah.
No.
Yeah, that's right. So, you always have to define that. He only has one grandpa, Bob, so clearly I'm the favorite. But here's the deal, right? Woe be to you if you're that person. Now, as a dad, let's be straight up. As a dad, there have been times when I've blown it. And I have given my kids scandalons. I've given my kids stumbling points. Again, the ones who know you best in your faith are the ones who live in your house. You can look good outside. You can go look at, even at your neighbors as long as the windows are closed. Makes sense. Open the windows up and all of a sudden the neighbors, oh! Is that the Corbins? They live four doors down. Anyways. But the ones who know you the best are the ones in your house. So again, be careful that you push this off and say, oh, he's talking to those child molesters. Oh, he's talking to, you understand? Take the point and apply it. Let the little children come unto me. Forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. What a joy it is for us to be able to go into schools with the Good News Club and to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ with those kids. It's a two-edged sword. As I go in, and as we go in and represent Jesus Christ to the children, we've got to be careful that we don't become scandalons. Does it make sense? I heard about that Jesus, but then I saw what those people did. I don't want any part of them. Okay? It's impossible for the offenses not to come. They're going to come. Don't let it be you. Point number one. Point number two, regarding forgiveness. Jesus just kind of says, so he ends that one real quick, like, and they're kind of reeling for a moment on this one. It's like, what is he talking about? I mean, these are nobodies. And he's telling me that I can't cause these only to be offended because I'm going to get an account of that. And then he turns around and says, okay, so what about then when your brother sins against you? Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Ah, okay, good. I like that part. If he sins against me, I need to what? Tell him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day, and seven times a day he returns to you and saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now, there's two words for forgiveness. I'm sorry, repentance, that are being used here. You guys know, or you should know by now, that the primary word for repentance in the Greek that Jesus declared, now I know Jesus spoke Hebrew and Aramaic, and so it's the Greek translation of that coming in, okay? And the same with John the Baptist, same with Peter, same with Paul, is the word metanoia. Good. Change the way you think. Change the way you think. But the other Greek word that is used a few times, mainly in the book of Acts, and once here, is the word epistrepho. Epistrepho literally means to turn and go the other way. So here's how they play together. I'm making a decision that my family and I are going to go to the beach. Okay? So we get into the car and we ride down Bobby Jones. I live in Martinez, so you need to know that from my point of view here, right? So I'm heading down Bobby Jones and I jump on the first on-ramp for I-20. Okay? And so I'm heading down the road. And I'm just kind of oblivious. We're singing praise songs, all this kind of stuff, having a great old time. And all of a sudden, I see the sign that says Thompson in 5 miles. What's the problem with that?
It's gonna be a long drive to the beach.
It's gonna be a long drive to the beach. I didn't tell you I was going to the Pacific. Anyway, so it's a long drive to the beach. I got on. Your first indicator should have been I got on the first exit or the first on ramp, right? So from this direction, I needed to do the second one, right? Come the other way. So I have a decision to make, don't I? I've come to the conclusion that I'm what? I'm going the wrong way. So now I got to get to that first Thompson exit. I think it's Route 150. I can't remember the number of it. I get off on a lot now going to Tim's house. And so I got to get off on that, make a left, go across the bridge, and do what? Make another left. I need to epistrepho. Make sense? And so the first thing, though, to happen before I epistrephoed was what? I had a metanoia. I had to change the way I thought. I had to say, whoa, wait a second. I'm going the wrong direction. I need to turn around. And so if you change the way you think, you ultimately change the way you act. You get it? And that's what happens here. So putting the words in says, take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he epistrephos, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I metanoia, you shall forgive him. Exactly right. It's a battle point. Again, I'm not going to get into a whole message on repentance and forgiveness, okay? The point here, though, is Jesus is making this very concisely, and I don't want to miss that by breaking this all down and getting lost in the weeds of it, okay? If your brother sins against you, offends you. You're not just offending the children, but now they're sinning against you with the potential to cause you to be scandalized. Scandalized still might. Make sense? Because he's going to offend you because they've sinned. You have a decision to make. You can be scandalized. You can become angry and sin. Or you can forgive them. You can judge them. That would be sin. Or you can forgive them. What did Jesus do for you? He forgave you. How much did he forgive you? Beyond 70 times 7. That's exactly everything. When Christ died on the cross, how many of your sins were future? All of them. How many were all, Chuck?
All.
Give me a number. 2 or 3? Hundreds? Thousands? Millions? If you ever learned EE, Evangelism Explosion, one of the illustrations they give you is if you were an angel, you'd probably only sin 3 times a day, you know, type thing. But that would mean in the course of a year you've sinned what? 1,000 times. And if you lived 70 years, that would mean that you'd have an offense against God that was 70,000 lines long. And that's only blowing it 3 times a day. So you think about that. Make sense? How much Jesus has forgiven you. And so Jesus says, look, if your brother sins against you and he repents, now understand, there is the caveat. And he what? He repents, okay? And he asks you to forgive him, what should you do? I don't get mad. I get even. yeah, I'll forgive you, but watch your back. Really? Is that forgiveness? That's not forgiveness. What's forgiveness? It's to not hold them, hold it against them. It doesn't say forget. It says what? Forgive. You will not ever forget. Satan will help you not forget. Your job is to forgive. People always say, I got to be like God. I got to forgive and forget. No, God doesn't forget. He chooses to not hold it against you. But as a loving father, he knows your track record. And if you continue to do it, as a loving father, Hebrews chapter 12, he'll chasten you. Our job is to what? To forgive. How many times? Even 7 times. And elsewhere we read even 70 times, 7 times, right? And so at this moment, with this instruction, you have this, if you would, this ejaculation from the apostles who cry out, Lord, increase our faith. Like, there is no way. You want us to treat children like they're people, and you want us to turn our cheek how many times? You want us to be beaten up? I mean, so the guy slaps me, and they say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. Slap again. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. Slap. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. And you want me to continually increase our faith? Add to our faith, literally is the word that's going on there. Add to our faith. Give us more faith. So Jesus says, okay, fine. I'll help you do that. And then he gives these two illustrations. What's the first illustration? It's about the mustard seed. Again, we've talked about the mustard seed a few weeks ago, right? So the mustard seed is very, 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 very tiny. It's the smallest of all seeds. But when the mustard seed is planted, it grows into this large tree, potentially. Depends on what kind of mustard seed it is, right? But he's not talking about the growth of the kingdom here. He's just talking about if you only had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this, New King James says mulberry tree. In the Greek, it's sycamore. I'm not quite sure why it doesn't say sycamore tree. It's a sycamore tree. You could say to this sycamore tree, be cast into the sea, which I think is kind of interesting. He just said that if you cause a little one to be offended, it's better if you had a millstone hung around your neck and be cast into the sea, right? And so he likes the casting into the sea at this moment, okay? And so he says, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you need to stop for a moment, and you need to ask yourself an important question. What's the size of your faith? Do you believe, do you honestly, truly, 100% believe, and you don't need to raise a hand, you don't need to tell me, don't even come to me later and say, Bob, that was me, I believe. I really don't care. It's between you and God. Do you honestly 100% believe that if you felt God say to you today, to that, thank you. You guys, at least you're tracking with my view here, that magnolia tree, it's kind of right there. Anyways, and so magnolia tree, be cast out and gone over to the tree pile over there, you know? And whoosh, all of a sudden they would be looking like, who put this live magnolia tree right in the middle of our pile? Do you believe? Do you honestly believe that it would be done for you? Or don't you believe that God can do that through you? If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to, and clearly he probably was near a sycamore tree at this moment, which is quite large. You could say to the sycamore tree, be rooted up and cast into the sea, and it would be done for you. Well, Lord, I asked you to increase my faith. I didn't ask you to smash me. Sometimes we need to be broken down in order for us to be what? Built back up. Sometimes we need to admit our weakness in order to find a source of strength. I can do all things. Stop. I can't. I can't do all things. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You get it? That's the key. I cannot say to that mulberry / sycamore tree / magnolia tree, be rooted up and be cast into the sea. But if God wanted me to do it, it will be done. Believest thou this? So then he gives a second illustration to increase our faith. And that's about the servant who's out working in the field all day. Hot sun. He's looking forward to the day being gone. Now, understand, he's a doulos. Okay, so the word there is doulos. He's a bondservant. He's a slave. He's not a hired servant from that perspective. He's not working his 6 to 8 hours a day. He's not an American. You know, he's not working for a couple hours and getting a break and working a couple hours and getting a bigger break and working a couple hours and getting a break and working a couple hours and getting to go home. He's working 12 to 14 hours, depends on what part of the year it is and how much sunlight there is. He could be out there 14, 16 hours because he's working the fields. And he comes back. What a day at work. Man, I can't wait just to go plop onto the couch and have my sweet tea. It doesn't happen that way. Rather, he comes in, and what happens? The master says, hey, I'm glad you're back. I'm getting hungry. Go make me some supper. And after I eat, then you can eat. Okay, Mr. American, Miss American, what are you thinking about your boss man right now? Are you thinking, wow, this is great. Great guy. I love the guy. Or are you thinking, disdain, bullets, arrows, I hate you. Jesus said, but in the end, what should be your proper righteous response? I've only been doing my job. This is who I am. This is what I'm supposed to do. Why should I be looking for thanks? That's who we are. The end of the workday, you want somebody to come up and say, attaboy, great job. When I did home improvement work, I told the boys when we were doing the work, performing our work to the glory of God. But the reality is, we were looking forward to the owner walking in and going, wow. Wow. This is great. Good job. Make sense? You kind of want that, what? A little bit of yeah, reinforcement there, right? But the reality is, I don't, or shouldn't, need that. That's not, should be what I want. So what I would tell the people when I walk in, look, our desire is to glorify God. When I walk out of here, you're going to call upon God one way or the other. You're either going to praise the Lord for the work that was done, or you're going to curse God that I'm the one that he sent. I want you to praise God. When we walk away, we want God to be glorified in the work that which we've performed. Does that make sense? Okay? But I promise you, in my flesh, there's a struggle. There's the battle that Bob wants to share in the what? In the glory. We treat God this way. The same with the servant and the master here. Prayer. Is prayer for God or for you? God. Hey, God, I'm talking to you right now. Now, we'd never do that. We would never do that. But do we act that way? Is it a relationship that I have with God? Could you expect your spouse, what your spouse would act like if you talk to your spouse that way? I'm not going to say your husband, or I'm not going to say your wife. You can go either way you want to on it, right? Hey, come here. I need you right now. Now, sometimes you might do that if it's an emergency, okay? But I promise if you do that every day, they're going to turn around and say to you what? I'm not your dog, right? Because we're Americans, and we're not servants to anybody. But here's the deal. I need to change the way I think. I am a doulos. Do you realize what Paul calls himself in all of his letters when he talks to the churches? He's a doulos. He's a slave of Jesus Christ. He's a bondservant. Even James, the half-brother of Jesus, I always mess that one up, half-brother of Jesus, gets saved after Jesus resurrects, and he writes the epistle. His actual name was Jacob, right? So Jacobus. And so it's the book of James. And what does he call himself? a doulos, a servant, a slave of Jesus Christ. He learned what it meant to be a slave. He learned what it meant to be a servant. When that day of the resurrection comes, and I finally get to see him face to face, all I want to hear is, "Well done, my good and faithful doulos, servant, slave." You get it? Lord, increase my faith, because in this land, it's counter for me to be a doulos. And I want to be your doulos. I want to be your servant. You guys ever saw the movie Babe? Babe? It's a spiritual movie. Anyways. Not really? Anyways. Well, that's a good movie too. But we're not talking about that one. Babe. So, trains the pig. He thinks he trains the pig to be the shepherd dog, right? So, Babe's out there trying to shepherd the sheep, and the sheep aren't listening because they don't know him, right? And so the other dog runs out and gets to bow around you, your fleece and skin be true, and all this kind of stuff, right? So he comes out and he tells Babe that, and so Babe goes, you know, bow around you. And anyway, so all the sheep come together, right? And everybody's like this hushed silence that this pig is shepherding all these, and the sheep are just doing it on their own. And Babe comes, and the pig, and sits at Donald Sutherland's foot. And Donald Sutherland, a man of many words in that movie, looks down and says what? Not well done. That'll do. That'll do, pig. That'll do. That's all I'm looking forward to. When I get there, that'll do, pig. That'll do. And if you've watched the movie, when he hears the "that'll do, pig, that'll do," what does Babe do? That'll be us. That'll be us. Just to be in his presence. It'll be okay to be a servant. Be it now. Increase our faith, Lord. These are the illustrations that he gives you. You want to increase your faith? You have to be willing to believe when he tells you to do something that's beyond what you're able to do, what you think you can do. You need to be willing to submit yourself and humble yourself to the place of being a slave to God, which means you're there for his beck and call, not him there for your beck and call. It's a whole changing the way you think, or the way we're taught to think. Finally, then, we have this interaction with the lepers, which honestly then is the life illustration of what he just talked about. Because we have this time then where these lepers, 10 lepers, come up to him. They have this request. Well, their plight, again, lepers in that society were what? Outcasts, non-people. I mean, at least kids were allowed nearby. The poor may have been allowed nearby, but the lepers? Okay, so they had to stand far off. Unclean! Unclean! So that everybody would what? Stay away. So from a distance, get it? So again, you got to remember, Jesus has this multitude following with him, right? And so he's choosing to go through Samaria and Galilee on his way to Jerusalem. Could you imagine the crowd that's following him at this moment? Okay, so you got this huge crowd, and from a distance. So I don't know, are they coming through the Jezreel Valley at this moment? Maybe they're up on one of the hilltops, and so they can crawl down over them. You know, you got to kind of visualize how this is playing out. And so these 10 are standing there from a distance, because otherwise they're going to be stoned to death, right? And they're crying out, "Jesus, have mercy on us. Jesus, Lord, Adonai, Master." They're claiming something at this moment. Have mercy on us. So they plea for Jesus as Adonai, as Lord, as their Master. This is an amazing statement. Pharisees couldn't get this one. But you got these 10 who've never hung out with him. Think about it. They can't be with him. All they're hearing, think about it, all they have is what they've heard about him. Don't you wonder who told them about him? Who went to the leper colony to let them know about this guy named Jesus who's healing people? this guy named Jesus, who we think might be the Messiah. And they go, already having changed the way they thought. And they're calling Jesus who? Messiah. Adonai. Adonai, have mercy on us. Get Jesus' response. It's pretty quick. Go show yourself to the priests. That's it. Go show yourself to the priests. Two thoughts happening there. First of all, he's calling them to submit to the law of cleansing. Because in the law, again, we don't have time for this, but in the law, and you have it on your sermon note sheet from Leviticus, okay, that if someone had a skin disease, okay, and they were healed, they had to go present themselves to the high priest so the high priest could verify it, okay, and then they would do the cleansing and that kind of stuff, and then they would be officially cleansed, okay? But he's also calling upon them to reveal their faith. Think about it. You're one of those lepers. You're calling from a distance. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. He didn't ask him what he wanted. He didn't say, go over there and let me touch you. He didn't do anything other than say what? Todd, I'm going to pick on you. You're the leper. Go, show yourself to the priests. They got a moment. They got a decision to make, don't they? I'm not picking on you, Todd. But the typical individual at this moment, what are they thinking?
Really?
Yeah, exactly. What? Wait, I expected a little bit more here. Can we at least have a? Can we have a flame coming out of the? You know, can I have a little rain? Can I? I mean, Elijah did more than that. Come on, you know.
Wait. I've already touched the.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. And so, yeah, and so what are they going to do? That's all we get, Jesus' response. That's it. The rest is now the return of the Samaritan, which begins with the fact that all 10 lepers did what? They obeyed. They immediately go their way. That's mind-boggling to me. There's a whole lot going on in that little bitty section that we don't read about. I want to know their mindset. I want to know, what are you thinking? But they go. Now, you got to understand, they're probably all wrapped up. They got some pieces that are showing where they're, you know, the skin has been being gnarled and they're losing some of their flesh and all that kind of stuff. Maybe one of the guys doesn't have a nose, you know, whatever, okay? And as they're walking, maybe, you know, I'm going to pick on David now because he's so close, right? And I turn and look at David and I go, oh, David, you got a nose! You kind of laugh, but think about it. Somewhere along the line, they what? They discover it. They're just walking along the line. And somewhere along the line, somebody looked at somebody and went, dude, you're whole. What? Yeah, what? What? Woohoo! You, oh, Steve, you are too! No, no way! And could you see all these guys now looking at one another, starting to unwrap? You know, like, is it like all the way? Or would they be like us? That's nice. Maybe I need to see the doctor to make sure that... No, man, I mean, there's excitement. There's pump going on at this moment, right? There's all this joy. Could you imagine what it's like? But at this moment, then what happens? The Samaritan returns. The worship of the Samaritan. Okay? I'm going to talk about this, and I want to come back to the other guys in a moment. Okay? So first of all, what does he do? He gives glory to God, right? With a loud voice. He comes back praising God. Praising God. Now, you understand, he isn't dressed any different than he was before. So when he was just here a few moments ago, maybe a half an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours ago, whatever it was, he was dressed the same, and he was a what? A leper. So all the multitude around him, they see what? Leper coming back, right? Okay? Now this guy starts coming back, and he's praising God with a loud voice, and he comes up to Jesus. Could you imagine the crowd? Parting like the Red Sea as he's coming up because they don't know what, if he's clean or unclean. And he falls at the feet of Jesus and he worships him and he gives him thanks from a humble heart. It takes a humble heart to put yourself prostrate before somebody. Go back to the illustration. Who did he know that he was? He was a doulos. He understood he was the doulos. He didn't hear that story, but he lived it out. The doulos begs. But they didn't come back. We'll talk about them in one moment, because I don't want to throw them under the bus too bad, okay? Because Jesus comes back with a response, right? And he says, weren't there what? 10? But the only one who came back was the Samaritan. And so he turns to the Samaritan and tells him what? Go your way, your faith. I told you from a distance to throw this that sycamore tree into the sea. And you what? And you did it. I didn't touch you. I didn't spit on you. I didn't do anything to heal you. I told you to do something. I told you to throw the sycamore tree into the sea. And he said, wait, he didn't say that. What did he tell them to do? Go show themselves to the priest. What were they? They were lepers. They walk in as lepers to the temple. What's happening to them? Death. They had to believe by faith that somewhere along the way between there and the temple that they would be healed. Think about it. When Jesus says that, he says to them, in my brain, take that mulberry bush, take that sycamore tree, throw it into the sea. And they did it. And they did it. They walked their way. Now, your faith has saved you. I want to come back real quick. Jesus doesn't say that. He does kind of put disparaging on these other 9 because they didn't come back to worship him. But the other 9 are Jews. What are the Jews required to do? Go get checked by the priest. So don't forget that part of it. I don't want to minimize on them, okay? Because I don't want to make it look like they weren't grateful to Jesus. Make sense? But in contrast with the Samaritan, right? So one of the things we talk about with the Good Samaritan when we talk about the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? Samaritans weren't confined by what? The law. Do you get it? He didn't have to go show himself to the priest. He wasn't a Jew. He wasn't worrying about it. He was fully free. He had the liberty. The liberty. Galatians chapter 5. 4? 5. 5. He had the liberty to not worry about the law. And he could go back and give glory to God and thanks to Jesus without worrying about the fact I might become unclean again because I didn't fulfill the law. The Jews that were there, they were still constrained by the law. Does it make sense? You have been freed from the law. Only use not your liberty as an occasion for your flesh, but in love serve one another. That's why we've been freed from the law, so that we can minister to one another, that we can minister to the world without worrying about the leper contaminating me, if you would. So, in the end, on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you describe your faith? 10 being the best, clearly. Where are you at? Are you a 9? Are you a 1? There's a time, honestly, there's points where maybe I'm a 7, maybe I'm a 9, maybe I'm a 2. Does it make sense? And I have to admit that before God. Lord, I'm weak in my faith right now. I'm the father of the child being brought. Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. I'm of faith. Help me in my unfaith at this moment. But I get the apostles. Lord, increase my faith. I want to become more and more and more. And I'm praying that, even for this congregation right now, that God would allow us to do things that are beyond what we think we could ever accomplish. Because if it's what we can accomplish by ourselves, it's not of faith. That God works a work in us that we can only point back to him and say, this is of you. Look, even having this property, can I do an aside? Even having this property is of God. I live across Old Evans Road from here. I've viewed this property for 20 years from the perspective of having 7 kids and having a big house and all the property, thinking, oh, I'd love to have that. But I couldn't afford it. And even the church couldn't afford it when it went first up. Some of you are back from those days. You know that, okay? We couldn't afford it. But God gave it to us eventually for what we could afford. That the federal bank came back to us and said, well, would you take it for this? Look at that. It was. And it was incredibly, like, less than 50% of what they wanted for it. I mean, like, way below. But God said, that's what you're going to get it for. We need to have another one of those moments. We need to have another one of those moments when we realize that God is doing the work. It's not us. On a scale of 1 to 10, where's your faith factor? Is it easy to believe God for miracles, but hard to believe God for forgiveness? I wanted to put in there, or to believe God for giving forgiveness. Not just receiving forgiveness, but giving the forgiveness, because that requires faith. I have to believe that God is at work in the midst of this moment when I forgive you. Because in my flesh, I want evenness. I want justice. I don't want mercy. When it's on my end, I want mercy, I want grace, I want everything. But it's against me? So by faith. Are you consistent with giving praise to God for his answers to prayer? Do you come back like the Samaritan did and give him praise? Are there things in your life that you're doing that are causing little ones to stumble in their faith? Is there then a need to change the way you think? Metanoia. And therefore change the way you act. Epistrepho. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness to us. You alone are the Most High God. There is no other God but you. And we rejoice in you for what you're doing in our lives. But God, we do cry out, like the apostles cried out, increase our faith. Lord, there are so many things in your word that we say, yes, yes, yes. Oh, me? Oh, I don't know. So Lord, forgive me for that. It's exciting to see the faith of Paul. It's exciting to see the faith of the early church. But Lord, I know that you call me to have that same faith. So I want it. I want to be that servant who's serving you in spirit and in truth, who's faithful and true in everything that I do, that you receive the glory, not myself, for what you accomplished through me. Lord, I know that in and of myself, I'm able to do nothing. Nothing that is at least eternal. But through you, I can do everything you call me to do. We as an assembly can do whatever you call us to do. And so, God, I ask again for this neighborhood. I ask for the redemption of the people. You've placed us here amongst these people for a reason, Lord. So allow us to be the light. Allow us to see individuals around us coming to know you. Lord, as the time changes coming up soon, and we go back out meeting and greeting the peoples and the neighbors, Lord, I pray that you would be softening their hearts to the gospel. Lord, that you would give us the words to speak, not our own words, but our words be like the chaff which the wind drives away, but rather, Lord, let us speak your words, which are true, which they don't come back void. And allow us to see the redemption of many. Thank you for what you did at the Good News Club this past week with the many children who came back. Lord, we pray that that's true. We pray that you would continue the work in their lives that you began this past week as well. Help us to be faithful as we serve. Help us to give you the glory. In Christ's name, amen.